I am so thankful for the privilege of coming today with the Word of God. I have a special blessing that I am given this job of studying the Word all the week long and enjoying the truth. And then coming to share with you the benefits I get for my own soul. What a privilege it is. We were reading in our home of a preacher who preached for 40 years. He didn't know the Lord. It was his career. And I cannot think of a more miserable existence of just opening the Word of God and not knowing the Savior that we're reading about, and yet opening the mouth and speaking about Him and His Word while being a complete stranger to Him. I know what that's like because when I was a young preacher who didn't want to preach anyway but was sort of forced into it by people and then eventually by the Lord for 7 years not knowing the wonder of salvation in Christ. I have to say I did enjoy studying the Word back then and learning and seeking. And what a wonderful thrill it was to come to know the one that I've been reading and studying about. But I think it would have just been a hopeless life to have spent it as that one man did for 40 years. Thank God on his deathbed, he actually came to know the Lord. That was amazing. So we're thankful for God's word. Mark chapter 14, we'll begin reading where we were last time just to see the setting in Mark chapter 14, verse 46. They had taken Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 46, let us give our attention to God's word for a few verses here. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that's made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 59. And we do desire the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that he would come today, who gave so accurately the history of our Lord Jesus Christ through those 4 gospel historians, that he would come today and speak the truth to our hearts. They would not just be words on the page, but that we would get something from it for our spiritual good. For Jesus' sake. A very interesting account we have here of a young man included by the Holy Spirit only through Mark's gospel. It seems most likely that the young man was awakened from his sleep in the night by the noise of that huge mob that was going out to try to capture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Quickly, the young man got out of bed in only his nightshirt and hurried out to help Jesus. But when some of the crowd grabbed him to take him prisoner, the young man wiggled right out of the loose garment and ran away naked. Now, the Greek word there for naked means either completely naked or having very little on his body. Now, most of the Bible commentators believe that the young man was John Mark, who wrote by inspiration this historical gospel that we have been for some time studying. Mark was very honest in describing the daring conduct of this one who was running into danger to help Christ. But once the danger became very personal, he immediately fled. Now, young John Mark did something like this on another occasion. In Acts chapter 13, as the young helper, he accompanied his uncle Barnabas and the apostle Paul on their first missionary journey. Mark was brave enough to stay with them during their whole ministry on the island of Cyprus. But once they got to the mainland of Asia Minor and looked at those mountains, and they were going to begin going into that very heathen, dangerous region, Mark abandoned them. And he went home to Jerusalem and to his mother. However, as John Mark matured and grew in Christ, the Apostle Paul, who would not let him go on the other missionary journey that Barnabas wanted to take him on, Paul said later in his last writing, the last thing that Paul wrote before Nero Caesar had Paul's head removed, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:11 that Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, the plain meaning of those words, this is what it's saying: that Mark had become highly useful in the gospel ministry. We can see that Mark was highly useful in the gospel ministry, for we are reading the book that the Lord, the Spirit, gave to him. But also, in the matter of what his life became, very useful in the ministry. Mark's life illustrates Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. This is absolute truth. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Because, you know, many people seem to begin well. Many people profess Christ, and it seems that they take off zealously following the Lord and yet are ruined in the end. But how wonderful it is when the Lord takes a ruined sinner and saves ruined sinners, sanctifies them, and ultimately glorifies them with Himself. It's so wonderful that Mark finished really well. Now, on that awful night when Jesus went with the mob that we read of here, I want you to notice three things. There were frauds. There were fake priests. There were liars that came against him. There was also a backslider. Frauds, liars, and a backslider. First of all, let's look at these frauds. Beginning there in our reading at verse 53 of Mark 14. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, or the head priests, the leading priests, and the elders, and the scribes, those who were constantly copying the Old Testament. Now, the true and only great high priest was being led as a lamb to the slaughter, having absolute almighty power. Yet Christ meekly submitted to the Father's will to suffer at the hands of these wicked leaders, mock trials that had only a pretense of justice. He was tried in the very shadow of his own holy office. Do you see that? Christ was tried in the shadow of his own holy office. He is the true and only great high priest. And yet, this one called the high priest would dare to sit in judgment upon the true great high priest. These priests, elders, and scribes were mere frauds. They were fakes. They held the offices of spiritual leaders over God's chosen people. But their spirituality consisted of what? Hypocrisy. They were pretending. Christ unveiled their real spiritual connection. He spoke to them very directly in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said to them, to the religious leaders, ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And they were just like him. Because they were preparing to murder Jesus. Preparing to murder. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Boy, a lot of his children were there that night. Many came and told lies about Jesus. But all of their lies, they couldn't mesh them together. They were contrary to each other. They were trying to lie against him, but all their lies proved to be what they were. These wicked leaders were not in contact with the living God, the Father in heaven. Jesus said in John 8:23, ye are from beneath. Their connection was a very real connection. Their connection was a spiritual connection indeed with the underworld, with the netherworld, the demonic. They did the lust of Satan. They were liars and murderers. They were frauds, fakes, false prophets, only pretending to seek justice. Verse 55, notice what it says here. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. They had one purpose, to put him to death. And they wanted false witnesses. They sought for witness against him that would somehow make their murderous act look legitimate. Only witnesses against Jesus. They were looking for witness against him. Nothing for him. I don't want anybody to say anything good about Jesus. Only to say the bad things. Because the verdict that they were looking for had already been arrived at and agreed on, they only wanted to make it seem just. Turn back to verse 1, if you would. Chapter 14 and verse 1. I'm sorry. Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Aha! It was verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 14. All right, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft. They were going to do it in a very subtle way and put him to death. That was the purpose agreed on already. That was what they had arrived at. Now, let's somehow make it look like it was something done right. They hated Jesus, and they wanted him dead for 2 reasons. They made it very plain. They envied him. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 10, Pilate, the Roman leader there in Jerusalem, knew. We read there in verse 10 of chapter 15, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Why did they envy Jesus? They envied Jesus because Christ spoke and taught the word authoritatively. And all of the crowds were going to hear Jesus because he did not teach them as the scribes taught them, but as one having authority. Last of the Sermon on the Mount, you read that in Matthew 7. And not only did they want to kill him because they envied him, but they wanted to kill him because he told the truth about them. The hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounced on the religious leaders. He said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 7 times he pronounced the woes against them because they were fake. They were not true men of God, and yet they pretended to be. And he said, your little market you have in the temple is nothing but a den of thieves. So they wanted to kill him for envy and for revenge. That's the only reason they wanted to kill him. Not only do we find frauds here, but also liars. Look at verse 56 there. Verse 56, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, oh, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. These liars, they dared to speak falsely against him who is the truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the truth. They dared to speak against the God-man. They spoke lies about Him. Many, many false witnesses. Many invented false charges against Him. How it pained the immaculately pure and holy Lord Jesus to hear liars accusing Him. The words of a talebearer are His wounds, Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are His wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. There is this awful sensation within knowing that lies are being told. And the Lord quietly listened. Deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Psalm 120, verse 2. How blessed the true Christ was, because everything that was said against Him was a lie. How blessed and true He is. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus said in the Beatitudes. At last, they got two liars that came close to telling a similar lie. Not the same lie, but similar. And what did they say? Verse 58, we heard Him say, I will destroy the temple, this temple that's made with hands. And within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. What did Jesus actually say? Turn with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 2. And there's where Jesus said what they mistakenly twisted. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Jesus had just performed that first miracle. In chapter 2, verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, John 2, 18, what sign showest Thou unto us, seeing Thou doest these things? If you have miraculous power, then what's the sign you're going to show us? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He was talking about the temple of His body. And our bodies, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So He's speaking of the temple of His body. You destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And He did. He raised His body. Not only did the Father and the Spirit raise Him, but He said, I will raise it up. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. So the whole triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in every one of the great works, including His resurrection. Now, those liars were pouring the true words of Christ through the sieve of their own perverted and depraved imaginations. And they came up with a lie. Because how would they take the true words when they were nothing but corrupt, undone, lost sinners? They would have to speak it in the form of a lie. They had not really listened to Him. But you know what? Neither had the apostles listened to Him. Just like we read in John chapter 2. After He rose from the dead, it was finally they then believed on Him. Oh yeah, He said that. And they didn't even believe. They didn't even listen to him before, just like the mob. All of the blind depravity of sinners. We understand that the four gospel historians could not write simply from their memory. Do you understand that? These Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could not write just from their memory. The memory would have failed them. They didn't even listen when Jesus was talking. How could they remember what they weren't even listening to? They had other things on their mind. How poor, scarred are our memories as well as theirs. There had to be the Holy Spirit's divine inspiration to bring to their mind the very things that Jesus has spoken, or they would never have gotten it. It was the work of the Holy Spirit inspiring those men to write. On that night, there were frauds, there were liars, and there was a backslider. And here is the last part of the message. Verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And here is the great matter of the Spirit of God convicting us. When we see Peter and we see ourselves in his failure. Peter was the backslider. He had boasted much, but he had produced little. He was so full of himself. He assumed that he was strong. He was stronger than all the rest of them. The rest of them will fail you, Jesus, but I'll stand firm. But he had run away with all the other 10. All 11 of the apostles ran away. The only one in that mob was the wicked Judas. Why did he fail? Because he had been sleeping when he should have been watching and praying. And how often that is the case. Yet Peter did love the Lord Jesus Christ after all. There he comes, following. We don't know where the others are, but Peter's following, but afar off, way back there, trying to play it safe. But he also wanted to see what was going to happen. He should have been meditating on the Word of God. He should have been praying and watching before, but he certainly should have remembered the Scriptures. He should have been meditating on Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where was he walking? Not beside Jesus. He was walking afar off. There was a huge mob. He was closer to the mob than he was to Jesus. Oh, he couldn't hear the words, anything spoken by Jesus. He could hear only those that were walking near to him. And what did they say? What were they saying? What kind of mob was it? He was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And back to Psalm 1, blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. Peter did stand with them. If you turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 18, you'll see where he stood before he sat down. John chapter 18 and verse 16. Here it is. But Peter stood at the door without, or on the outside of the palace. Then went out that other disciple, that was John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Peter had been standing at the door. Only certain ones were allowed in. And John knew some of those people in there. The high priest knew his family, so he was let in. And he got Peter in. But who was standing out there with Peter? Not the rest of the apostles. No, a bunch of wicked sinners that came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such were those that were keeping the gate there in John 18. John chapter 18, notice there, not only verse 16, verse 17. It was a woman that was keeping the door, the doorkeeper. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? First denial, right at the door. He's been standing out there at that door. And he's not standing with the godly. John got him in. But from what we know of the account, John didn't go sit down at the fire with the rest of them. But Peter was standing there. Blessed is a man that stands not with sinners, stands not in the way of sinners. Well, Peter was standing with those wicked sinners, those Christ haters. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now let's put that in 21st century English. The literal Greek words say this: bad company corrupts good ethics. That is the word in the Greek, ethics, right there. What are ethics? Ethics are good, righteous, moral principles. Bad company corrupts good ethics. Peter is standing there with a bunch of wicked sinners. Back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Oh, what a sad downward decline Peter took step by step, walking far from Jesus but closer to the ungodly, standing at the gate with wicked sinners. Yes, and as soon as he enters to stand with them inside, notice here, with verse 17 we read in chapter 18. Look at verse 18 of chapter 18 of John. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. All right, next move, Peter. He was standing with them at the fire. But then we read he sat down at the fire and warmed himself. Oh, what a terrible decline. Yes, Peter had gone far enough. Could he not stop? He's already denied Jesus once right there at the gate. No, the beckoning of his flesh shouted to him. His flesh shouted to Peter, go over to the fire and warm me. His flesh is saying, it was a cold night. His flesh is saying, go over to the fire and warm me. I'm cold, my flesh is saying. He had already given into the flesh to sleep. And now, instead of praying, he goes and he gets warm with the enemies of Christ. Where do we read in our text in Mark chapter 14? He was. Verse 54 says, he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. What kind of people were those? He's sitting down with the scorners. Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. They would see Peter's face in the firelight. And who was it that saw him? It was one who was kin to the very man whose ear he had chopped off. We are told in this chapter of John 18, that the one who saw him was kin to Malchus, whose ear he had cut off. So in the light of the fire, they could see Peter's face. And again the question came to him. He denies twice as he's there at the fire. two final denials because of the words of the scorners of Christ. He joins in with them in denying Christ. He was seated with the scorners. It was a chilly night, but soon the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed and Peter ran out and wept bitter tears over his failure. He had denied exactly as Jesus said he would, marking the very moment by the rooster's crow. Out in the chill now, on his face, weeping. That's the proper place for us, on our face before God, weeping. We, the sinners, are the very ones that brought the suffering of our Lord Jesus by our sins. They had put Jesus on trial, but it was really all of the sinners who were on trial. You notice what happened at the trial? His enemies came to testify against him, but they were only proving that they were the liars. Christ's almighty presence is the power that unmasks falsehood. You cannot be in the presence of Christ without your falsehood being unmasked. Those people were in complete disarray at that council meeting. Have you encountered Christ so that your mask has come off? Have you so encountered Christ that in honesty you have confessed your sin to Him? If His enemies were in such confusion on that night when He was the prisoner, what will their confusion be like when Christ sits on the throne in front of them as their judge? Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the accurate report by all of these apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we see in the steps of Peter's downward course that which has often happened with us. The pampering of the flesh, the failure to pray and to keep watch. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us, everyone, to see that it was our sin that brought Jesus to trial. It was our sin that put Him on the cross. And thank God, it was for us that He died and rose again. Please apply the truth to our hearts this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.